Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Ce m-ai adus să mă arzi aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea?
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu?
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea, and once more, it is my humble honor to get together with you, to be able to share this hour with you, and to speak of substantive things. So much of the world today is void of substance. Wherever you look, it seems that everything is about presentation. It's about fluff. It's about the packaging, but never about the substance. What's inside the package? The wrapping gets thrown into the trash anyway. What's inside the package? Once the wrapping is done away with, once the fancy paper is stripped away, what remains? This is a question that fewer and fewer people are willing to contend with because deep down, personally believe that they enjoy the fluff. They enjoy the catchy mantras and the sayings that really have no weight to them. They enjoy hearing doctrine and they enjoy hearing teaching that require nothing of them, and they enjoy the notion of living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, thinking themselves saved, thinking themselves sanctified, just because someone once promised them that they would be if they simply raised the hand. Nobody was doing you any favors by lying to you. Look, shallow theology will only carry an individual as long as there are no storms on the horizon. As long as they do not have to suffer for their faith, and as long as everything is going swimmingly. It's when the road starts getting hard and the terrain starts getting treacherous, and our faith begins to cost us something, that shallow theology fails us completely, and we find ourselves without foundation, without balance, and without a compass by which to navigate the dire straits in which we find ourselves. I understand full well that speaking in platitudes is far easier and far more profitable than getting into an issue at length and in depth and seeing what the Word of God has to say on the matter rather than what men think it ought to say. But one day, we will all have to stand before He who knows all. And we're going to have to answer for the things that we did in His name. So this is why I don't belong to the wink, wink, nudge, nudge, Jesus is okay if you fudge, because He understands human nature club. I don't belong to that club. I'm very leery of widening the path beyond what the Word of God says it ought to be. The Word tells us that the path is narrow. The Word tells us that few are those who find it. These are things that we ought to keep at the forefront of our mind. Every time men start to tell us that we can do nothing and still have everything. Look, one day we will have to stand before God, and that will be a frightful day indeed for many a soul who chose compromise, who chose to bend and delude the Word of God for their own personal self-interests. Look, the reason that I started the show off on this particular tangent is because I'm getting more and more correspondence from people looking for the gristle among the bones in some of the more popular spiritual authorities of our time. And when they find something, they fawn over it and they begin to praise it as though it were some amazing insight and earth-shattering truth rather than a well-delivered platitude. Usually, the way these emails start is, I know this person is off on their theology. I know they're teaching abject heresy, but have you heard what they said about sowing and reaping? Or some other thing that is this buzz doctrine of the day? Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard that if you celebrate Hanukkah, you're not saved? Have you heard what this person was saying? Look, and they start off acknowledging that these individuals are off doctrinally. They start off acknowledging that their theology doesn't line up with Scripture. And still they continue, but have you heard this one thing they said? Look, two wrongs can't make a right. And if someone's theology is compromised, then no matter how good what they say may sound, it's still a clanging cymbal at the end of the day. The way you see and understand and perceive and fellowship with God is the foundation of every spiritual action you will undertake. I'm going to say that again because it's kind of profound. The way you see and understand and perceive and fellowship with God is the foundation of every spiritual action that you undertake. If the foundation is crooked, if the foundation is flawed, if the foundation is off kilter, then nothing you build upon that foundation will be of any use to you. Nothing that you build upon that foundation will be lasting. Nothing you build upon that relationship will weather the storms of life. And nothing you build upon that foundation will survive the fire. This is what we must contend with. This is what we as believers in 2017 must come to terms with. That without the requisite foundation, no matter how high and how broad, no matter how beautifully decorated, whatever we build, it will not stand. Look, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation has already been laid. It has already been established. The foundation is stable and solid and permanent, and no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid. Again, which is Jesus Christ. This is what the book says. If the book says that no other foundation can be laid than that which is already existing, than that which has already been laid, then why is it that we so readily give in to the voices that insist upon new foundation upon new foundation upon new foundation, each getting further and further away from the only lasting foundation, which is Jesus Christ? It's paradoxical, isn't it, that we attempt to lay new foundations with every generation that comes around, even though the book says that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. It doesn't matter what denomination they're from. It doesn't matter how smart they think they are. No other foundation can anyone lay. I really would love to hear how some people justify this in their own head, because the strangeness keeps getting stranger, and the stranger the strangeness gets, the more people are drawn to it. So you hear these tales of wonder. You hear these strange mythical things on par with Greek demigods and winged beasts. Stranger the tale, the more people are drawn to the strangeness. And so it's a winding cycle. People see that individuals are drawn to strange, and so they make it stranger still. And so you have aliens and body snatchers and all these things, and you're sitting there wondering one predominant thing. Where is Jesus? Or as they would say in California, ¿dónde es Jesús? All of these strange, fanciful teachings. And all of these strange and fanciful flights of fancy. Where is Jesus? You see, there are certain truths which are absolute. These are truths that are established and for which there is no wiggle room. There is absolutely no way around the reality and truth of the Word, which tells us that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is none other than Jesus. Yet men continue to try as ardently today as they did when the church first began. But we still haven't accepted this notion that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter his kingdom. Nor have we accepted the reality that not everyone who comes to us as an angel of light really is what they claim to be. if the foundation is not Jesus, then there is no point in further inquiry. If the foundation is not Jesus, then there is no point in hearing someone out and letting them make their argument and letting them try to convince you of something else. So the first thing that we have to establish is that the foundation is Jesus Christ. Once we've established that, then men can build upon this foundation with various materials. The book tells us that those materials can be gold or silver or precious stones and even wood or hay or straw. So even if the foundation is Christ, not everyone builds upon the foundation with the same materials. We're going to get a little deep into this. This is not going to be, you know, teaching that can fit on a t-shirt. This is not polemic. This is not a platitude. We're going to get a little deeper into this because it's important. Because more and more people are asking the same question, and when I start to see a pattern in the questions that people ask me, when I start to see a pattern in the emails and the letters that I'm getting, then I have to address it because I realize that it's an issue. I look for patterns. And they tell me more than anything else. So, as I said, even if the foundation is Christ, not everyone builds upon the foundation with the same materials. Now, since we started down this road, let's read what Paul says about this, because it's not only fascinating, it's necessary for our current spiritual climate and all the things that we're hearing and seeing. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, it says this: "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." There's a lot there. If you've just glossed over this passage, maybe you should give it more than a few minutes, because there's a lot there. The works of men become manifest because the day it will be revealed by fire. Until then, you may not know whether someone built on the foundation of Jesus with precious stones or with hay or with straw, but on the day you will know it, because everything that we have built will be tested by fire, and the fire will determine of what sort it is. Dwell on that for a second. See, not only are we supposed to build on the foundation that is Jesus, we are supposed to build with materials that will withstand test by fire. If what you are building upon the foundation that is Jesus will not withstand thing by fire, then you are building in vain. In my home country, there's a very old Gothic church, and it's widely known as the Black Church. This church is located in the city of Brasov, and the reason that it's known as the Black Church is because in around 1689, there was a massive fire in the city. Now, because of the material with which the church was built, the worst that the fire could do was singe the stones. And when you walk the halls of this massive cathedral, you can see the soot still hanging from those stones. This is why they call it the Black Church. It was blackened by fire in 1689, and yet it still stands. You can walk the halls of this massive church and realize that the fire could not destroy it. Many buildings of that day were burnt to cinders. That church stands to this day because of the material with which it was built. And the material with which it was built are these massive, massive stones. I mean, it's a beautiful place. And so the material with which you build your spiritual house matters. The material with which you build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ matters. Because the book tells us that it will one day, on the day, be tested by fire. Matters. What materials you use to build upon the foundation that is Jesus, it matters. What materials you use to build your spiritual house, and not just because if you build it with the right materials, it will weather the storm. Again, but because if you build it with the right materials, it will withstand the test of the flame. It is the fire that tells the tale. It is the fire that reveals what it is that men built upon the foundation that is Christ. To acknowledge the reality that there are many a soul walking about today who use Jesus as a means to an end. They use the name of Jesus. They use the nature of Jesus. They use the character of Jesus to advance their own agenda, to advance their own belief structure. And much of the time, it has nothing to do with Christianity. They use Jesus to advance their own ideology. And I was going to call it theology, but it's not theology, it's ideology. Because when men inject their own opinions, it's no longer theology. It's not the study of God, it's ideology. So these people advance their own ideology. Essence, what they're doing is supplanting the truth. And many of them even get away with it. They grow rich through it. They buy jets and mansions and have the choicest of this life. But eventually, the day will come. Eventually, the fire will come. And if they built upon the foundation with things that perish and that are not lasting and that cannot withstand the flame, it will have all been for naught. 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15 tells us this: if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the only way to receive a reward is for your work to endure the flame. That's it. There are no participation trophies. There are no also-ran categories. There is one litmus test. One all-encompassing, absolute, conclusive, and final litmus test. which you have built upon endures the fire, then you will receive a reward. If, however, anyone's work is burnt, they will suffer loss. Now, Paul doesn't go into specifics as to what this loss is, but because the foundation of these people was Jesus, even though they built with material that succumbed to the fire, they themselves will be saved, yet so as through fire, it says. Again, what this means is given to interpretation, but I've burnt my hand on a hot stove a couple of times, and I've done it to a level wherein it was painful enough to know that as through fire is not a good thing. The caveat here, and I need you to understand this because a lot of people misinterpret this passage, caveat here is that even those who built with shoddy materials built on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. This is the only class of people that Paul was speaking about up to this point. He was only referencing people that built on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Whether it was with lasting material or shoddy material, they all had one thing in common. Their foundation was Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard it touted by some that even though deceivers teach deception and attempt to deceive others, well, they'll be saved in the end. No! That is not what Paul says here. He is specifically talking about those who build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ and not on another foundation. Paul is speaking about those whose foundation is Jesus, yet who went about building with shoddy materials and things that ended up being nothing more than kindling. So you can have people that are building on foundation, but with the wrong material. That sink in for a second. You can have people that are building on the right foundation, but with the wrong material. See, we've seen doctrines come and go since the advent of the church. Some of these doctrines had more staying power than others. But eventually, they all fell by the wayside. They were all proven false, demonstrably false. They were proven void of substance. And they disappeared from the church, well, only to be replaced by others. Every generation has had to wrestle with doctrine that didn't quite line up with Scripture. Every generation has had to stand for truth and be unflinching and uncompromising in their convictions, but it seems that this present generation simply doesn't want to put in the time or effort to stand for anything anymore. We do what is right in our own eyes. We follow our own hearts, even though we are told that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked. And we build and we build. Many not even on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, and even many who build on the foundation that is Jesus build with hay and with straw and with stubble and with materials that will be consumed by the fire on the day. See, this is where Paul continues, and he warns those who are not building on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. This is where he makes the delineation, and he doesn't say that they're going to be saved as through fire. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Heavy words. These are not words that you're going to hear preached every Sunday morning in most churches, yet they are in the Bible. So much for that whole "I can do what I want when I want and God will have to welcome me into the kingdom" nonsense. Look, the baseline here is holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And not only that, but if we defile the temple of God, the book says God will destroy us. There's no getting around this reality. There's no minimizing this truth. If we defile the temple, God will destroy us. Paul lays it out so simply here that only those who willfully desire to twist Scripture can misinterpret this passage to mean anything other than what it does. The Spirit of God dwells in us as long as we are habitable. That's what this means. If you are habitable, the Spirit of God dwells in you. As long as there is holiness in you, as long as you live in an atmosphere of holiness where the Spirit of God can survive and thrive, as long as he is able to reside without getting choked off by sin and duplicity and godlessness, the Spirit of God will remain. He will be indwelling. When, however, holiness is absent, the Spirit of God can no longer reside therein. And then destruction becomes a foregone conclusion. Look, it may sound harsh to some, but we need to understand that serving God is a serious matter. And it is something that we cannot take lightly or flippantly. There are far too many people in today's day and age doing the work of God sloppily, sloppy about it. They don't take the time to see whether what they're doing lines up with Scripture. They don't take the time to see whether or not what they're doing is profitable or beneficial, both to the household of faith and to the kingdom of God. They just do the work. They pump out content. That's the new buzz term right now. Pumping out content. It doesn't matter if it's good. It doesn't matter if it's wholesome. It doesn't matter if it's edifying. It doesn't matter if it teaches. It doesn't matter if it's substantive. Just pump out content, man. That's how you get recognized. And so what we have is a lot of voices saying nothing, but getting progressively louder, trying to talk over each other. Serving God is a serious matter. And we must come to terms with the reality that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. the way we process certain things and the way that we conclude certain things are simply laughable to God. This is why trusting our own conclusions, or as the fashionable term says, following our hearts, is a misguided venture. We do not follow our hearts, we follow God. We do not follow our hearts, we follow Jesus. We obey because we must, and though the flesh might enjoy the notion of injecting our own opinion when it comes to spiritual matters, we must resist the temptation because it will never end up in a good place if we give in to it. Even though the book tells us that we ought not to glory in men, it is what we end up doing over and over and over again, only to have the selfsame men that we gloried in disappoint us to the utmost when they turn out to be nothing more than men. When are we going to learn? How many times do we have to get burnt? Times do we have to be spiritually shipwrecked? How many times do we have to get our hopes dashed and our hearts broken before we realize that God was right and that we ought not to put our trust in men, no matter who those men are, and that includes me? Be wise. It's not a sin to be wise. It's not a sin to inspect the fruits of those whom you allow to speak into your life. And again, we come back to this, and I don't know who this is for, but I keep getting brought back here. So whoever this is for, open your ears, please. Be certain, is substance to the people that you lend your ear to, and that they are building upon the only foundation that is acceptable, which is Christ Jesus. Now, once you've established that the foundation upon which they are building is Jesus, take a breath and see whether the materials with which they're building are lasting, or if they will burn up with the first spark of the flame, as you are responsible for what you consume physically. You are likewise responsible for what you consume spiritually. If what you consume physically makes you sick, you have no one to blame but yourself. Likewise, if what you consume spiritually makes you sick, you have no one to blame but yourself. It is your duty, yourself from deception. It is your duty to keep yourself from half-truths. It is your duty to know the Word of God. It is your duty to know the will of God. It is your duty to know the voice of God. And when the voice you hear rings false, when what is being said rings false, when what you are witnessing does not fall in line with what the Bible says, it is your duty to walk away. So many of us are simply averse to confrontation. We are desperate to please others, and oftentimes, even to our own detriment and spiritual demise. Well, you know, I can't leave because I'll have to explain to the pastor why I left. So, What is your alternative? What other options do you have? Either you prize your spiritual well-being enough to be uncomfortable for a little while, or you will sit in the same pew, hearing the same platitudes, remaining in the same stunted spiritual place, all the while hearing of things that God is doing in other places and in other nations and in other churches and through other means. Is missing out on experiencing the fullness of God worth people liking you? That's a good question, isn't it? Is missing out on experiencing the fullness of God worth people liking you? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. And you alone can find the answer to that question. I can't answer it for you. All I know is what the book says. And if the book says, not all who build on the foundation of Jesus Christ build with precious stone that withstands the flame, then I have to be wise. And I have to investigate what material those to whom I lend my ear are building with. The reality is this. Closer we get to the end, the more deceptive deception will become. And those who are looking for a justification for their duplicitous lives become all the more receptive to the deception. Look, it's the law of supply and demand. The reason deception is flourishing is because there is a demand for it. If the household of faith, if the sheeple rejected deception wholesale, the purveyors and merchants of deception wouldn't have a market. That's the sad reality of this. The church has to take some blame. Oh, it's just the deceivers. They've got a market. They've got enough people demanding deception wherein for them it is profitable to deceive. As simple as that. And so, because men desire to live duplicitous lives, and because they will become more receptive to deception, two things are going to happen. First, the number of those who are deceived will continue to grow. And as a direct consequence, the number of those who continue to cling to truth will decrease. And not only that, but they will be looked down upon by the vast majority of the duplicitous. And at a certain point, mark my words, at a certain point, they will even be persecuted for clinging to the truth. Look, no one likes to be reminded of the fact that they're deluding themselves. So what better way to deal with that? Better way to not have to be reminded of your own self-deception than to do away with the thing that reminds you altogether? Look, I realize it's difficult to wrap our minds around the idea of Christians persecuting Christians, but just you wait. And no, it will not matter who's in the White House, because it has been foretold in the Word, and God doesn't lie. Anyway, before I ramble on for the rest of the show, we do have one question tonight. So, ta-da, it is, as always, or most of the time, from our beloved brother Douglas. And so his question says this. Dear Michael Buldia, I occasionally listen to a woman who claims to have a prophetic gift. She has a podcast. Recently, she has been giving people personal words from the Lord. Recently, she made a statement that caused me to have a check in my spirit. This is her statement. I don't know how long it's going to last, but the Lord has been giving me a word for those that have sent in a donation. That's beautiful. All right. So these were her words, apparently. I don't know how long it's going to last, but the Lord has been giving me a word for those that have sent in a donation. I am very leery of this, Brother Michael, and I feel like divination is being done, but I want to be careful, and I don't want to call the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for your prayers and answering my questions. All right, Brother Douglas. Well, you have every reason to be leery. Let me start there. Granted, it's not the first time that I've heard something like this or something similar, but it's still off-putting, isn't it? Donation-based prophecy, because that's what it is. Let's be honest. If you sent in a donation, the Lord's going to give you a word. So this is donation-based prophecy. It's no better than the Catholics selling indulgences in the Middle Ages. For a limited time only. Get your personal prophecy for only $33.99. Use our coupon code for a 10% discount. Come on, really? That's not the way God works. And it's as foolhardy promising a personal prophecy to everyone who attends a conference or goes on a cruise with you or whatever nonsensical thing they're trying to monetize. If God has a word for someone, then he has a word for someone. If he doesn't, then no amount of money and no amount of donation will make him have a word for that individual. God is not impressed by donations. I take my daughter to, we live next to a Walmart. And in that Walmart, there's Dumbo the Flying Elephant. And he just sits there until I stick two quarters in a coin receptacle. And then suddenly Dumbo comes alive and he goes back and forth and back and forth. And my daughter has a grand old time laughing and riding on Dumbo. And when I first read Brother Douglas's note, this is the thing that popped into my mind. We're treating God like a mechanical toy. You put in two quarters and he says something. Or like my daughter's favorite toy, Dumbo, you put in two quarters and he comes to life. God doesn't work that way. If he has a word, he will speak it, regardless of whether you sent in a donation or you didn't. And God will never use you giving a donation to a ministry as the litmus test, speaking to you or not speaking to you. It's that cut and dry. Look, we had a conference a few months ago, and the thrust of my message at the conference, because it was how we survived 30 years in ministry, was every believer who gets called into ministry needs to be a tent maker, to have a skill that he can fall back on if he needs to feed his family or keep a roof over his head, so that he is not dependent on ministry. Because when you're dependent on the ministry, it makes it far too easy for the enemy to come in and begin to whisper things in your ear. A little tuck here, a little nip here, and your donor base will double. A little tuck here, a little nip here, and your donor base will double again. And because they're dependent on it, because their livelihood is directly connected to the success of their ministry, and by success, they extrapolate that to mean financial well-being, they start doing this kind of stuff. Put in two quarters and God will spit something out. Anyway, I hope I've answered your question, Brother Douglas. I told myself I wouldn't talk about this unless we had some time at the end. And since we have a few minutes, I just wanted to discuss a disturbing article that I ran across today. And I wanted to discuss it with you just in case you're under the false perception or the misconception that as a nation we are now become a bastion of righteousness because a new party won the elections. Long and long, we've been talking about how much the filth that is being poured out upon the world has its origins here. Much of it, most of it, not all of it, but most of it. And it seems that now they've taken it a step further, and an anonymous American donor has financed perversion as far away as Spain, believe it or not. Okay, perversion is not dead. It is alive and well, and it is going after the most vulnerable of society. And as I read this, it horrified me to such an extent that I promised myself I'd read it to you if I got the chance. And the article says this: a poster campaign depicting naked children with genitalia of the opposite sex has hit cities across northern Spain thanks to an anonymous donor of American descent. As the article says, thanks to an anonymous American donor. The posters, which declare that some girls have penises and some boys have vulvas. No, they don't. No, they don't. Have appeared at bus stops and metro stations across the Basque Country and Navarre. Created by transgender advocacy group something, something, and something, the images have appeared in major cities such as Pamplona and Bilbao and Vitoria with the backing of local government. They show four naked children holding hands, including one boy with female genitalia and one girl with male genitalia. They're going after your children. They're going after the most vulnerable of society. It's so off-putting, there are no words. Even though a report by two world-renowned psychiatrists last August found that most children and teenagers who claim to be transgender change their minds as they grow up. Even though they concluded there is no evidence that children who express gender-atypical thoughts or behaviors should be encouraged to become transgender, this is the pollution that we're pushing. On other nations, we're financing it. An American businessman decided that this was the best way that he could use his money, to try to convince people that boys aren't boys and girls aren't girls. Anyway, didn't mean to bum you out, but I said I'd talk about it because I need you to understand that the fight is still on. The fight is not over. The war is not over. We've barely won a skirmish. And you need to get back into the fight. You need to do all that you can do to make sure that when you stand before the God of all things, not only did you build your foundation upon Jesus Christ, but that you build it with materials that withstood the test of fire. And with that, I thank you for joining us today. I thank you for being receptive to the word of God, not my words. And I thank you for your prayers. Sometimes life gets hard, and prayers help. So keep Brother Douglas's wife in your prayer as well, as I have been praying for her. And until next week, when we shall be once more together, may God bless you and keep you. And with that, Gino, it's all yours, buddy.
Thank you, Michael. We are happy to have you join us tonight for the Light of Truth broadcast. Please consider going to our website, www.handofhelp.com. Michael has a new book out called The Battle Ready Believer. Also, for questions, and we encourage you to send in questions, send them to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Again, it's lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. These radio broadcasts will be archived on the Blog Talk site. You can let friends know about them, and we have a YouTube site. It's under Hand of Help Warnings. And also, if you have a Mac computer, there, you can have the Apple podcast. So God bless you. Have a great night. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.